Well, we're continuing on a sermon series that we actually started 3 weeks ago. Today is week four, and we started off 3 weeks ago by talking about what it meant to be created by God, what it meant that God was the creator, actually, is more what we talked about. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we, as humans, were created in the image of God, to reflect God's glory, to be his representatives. And last week, we looked at how the blueprint that God has was for us to take his glory and spread it through all the earth. Everywhere we went, we as the image bearers of God would take God's glory. Now, we're going to continue on with this here a little bit, but I'm going to pick on Josh for a minute. Hi, Josh. Do you remember what church you were wearing when you just got baptized up there? Well, when you just baptized Robert. He didn't baptize himself. I want you to, yeah. He's wearing an Isaiah 61, a 61 Isaiah shirt. Now, 61 Isaiah is the name of the missions organization that we go to Honduras with. There's actually, what, seven of us here in this room right now that were part of that Honduras trip last March. The missions organization is called 61 Isaiah, and their slogan, what is it, Julie Jo? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to just throw you on the spot. Rusty, go! Come walk with us. We actually have a table right out there. Sorry, Julie Jo, I didn't mean to, sorry. I caught her off guard. She's like, you know, one of those things. Anybody a bad test taker? Anybody want to admit that you're a bad test taker? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I sit down for a test. I'm always good on the first question, the one at the top left of the page that says name. I'm always good with that one. But from there on, I go, I don't know from here. 61 Isaiah, their motto is come walk with us. We actually have a table out there for our Honduras trip that we want you to stop and look at. As we look at going back to Honduras and walking with the people in Las Brisas, Honduras. Now, all right, let me pick on Rusty here. Rusty, why do they say come walk with us? Why is that their slogan, their motto? Did you kind of catch that there? It's about doing life with him. It's about getting to know him. It's about doing all that, right? It's about, isn't that what we say, walk with us? Isn't that kind of what that pictures? When you hear that phrase, let's go for a walk or come walk with me or something, aren't you picturing almost like a something kind of intimate, something kind of personal, something that's more than just a, you know, hi, I'm David. Nice to meet you, Charlie. You know, but it's like, you know, it's something more than that. You know, last week we talked about how the blueprint that God had given us was to go out and spread God's glory throughout all the earth. And we know that that didn't exactly turn out the way that God had originally laid out for us. But we did see how that Jesus kept that same blueprint when he said, go out into all the world, just what Josh said this morning from Matthew 28, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's the same blueprint. Spread and take the glory of God with you. And take the image of God everywhere you go. But today, we're going to look at this verse right here. It's Genesis 3, verse 8. We're going to put it on the screen for you to see here. It says this. This is talking about Adam and Eve. It says, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. What's he doing? Walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, I love this kind of picture here. We're kind of familiar with the picture of a God who walks with us, right? If I say there's a God who walks with you, what's the first thing that pops in your head? Yeah, lots of people, several people just went, Jesus. That's what we picture, right? That's typically what we picture because Jesus came down to earth and walked with us. But here in Genesis, well, let me back up here for a minute. You want to know what makes Christianity different from every other religion on the planet? For one, it's true. That's the easy part. You know, it's true. But every other religion on the planet is always about trying to earn your way to God. It's always about what you can do to be with God. You want to talk about, if you want to get a little different view, go talk to a Muslim and ask them, does God walk with you? And look at their response. Because their God is very impersonal. Their God that they think is real actually isn't. But they think it's someone that's way off who doesn't care about you whatsoever. But we tend to think of Jesus and we go, that's the God who walked with us. But I want you to see this picture here. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that people, that Adam and Eve, walked with God. And I love this picture here because it talks about how there's an evening breeze. So I suspect that that it's the middle of the day, it's probably a little bit warm, and Adam and Eve would probably hang out in the shade during the day, and when the evening time would come and the breeze would pick up, they'd go for a walk. And they would walk with God. And isn't that just kind of this beautiful picture? they get to walk with God. You know, I have a dog. She used to be really good about going for a walk. Now she's not as good for going for a walk. I don't like taking her for a walk anymore. Picture this. The God that created the universe, the God that created the mountains, the God that put Mount Everest in place was going for an evening walk with Adam and Eve. And this was a regular occurrence. Could you imagine what they talked about? I mean, it's tough for us to kind of picture this in our sin-tainted world. It's kind of hard to picture what it was. But it's just this level of intimacy. There's no sin. There's no barrier between God and man. No need for sacrifices or anything to overcome this separation in between them. And they just walked together. And I kind of would love to hear what some of those conversations were about. Could you picture that? Pre-sin. Pre-eating of the bad fruit and all that kind of stuff. What kinds of conversations did Adam and Eve have with God as they walked together? And we know that this didn't last for a long time. Verse 8 picks it up here. What are they doing when it's time for them to walk with God? What are they doing? They're hiding. Why? Well, we have to go back to verse 1 to picture that up. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.'" Eve sounds a lot like a man in my mind today, apparently. Sounds just like me. Verse 4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for attaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Do you kind of catch this picture here? Now the image bearers, the ones that are created in the image of God, that their job is to reflect the glory of God to the utmost parts of the world, everywhere they go. The creators, the people that have been created in the image of God are now hiding from their creator. Why? Because they had messed up. Because they had sinned. Because they had done something that they weren't supposed to do. And I love where the story goes from here. You love a good irony? Some of you love a good. Some of you can be pretty sarcastic at times, right? You know, I think we see this interesting picture. I love the next verse. We're not going to get to it yet, but I think sometimes we really like kind of irony, and we kind of like some things here. I have to look back at my notes here for a minute. Well, let's look at verse 9. Let's go ahead and put that up here on the screen. I want you to see what happens here. Verse 9 says, The Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, I kind of picture this as kind of highly ironic and kind of funny. You want to see something that's really funny to me? This is a billboard done by an organization that's talking about how men need to get their prostates checked and how, you know, men tend to be a little stubborn, right? Any of you men admit that you won't go to the doctor when you know you should? So, sorry about that. Anybody? Look at this billboard. This is the greatest graffiti on the planet ever right here. Isn't that great? Isn't that kind of funny? The billboard says, you know, "This year thousands of men will die from stubbornness," and someone spray painted, "No, we won't." Now, this was a TV station in Spokane, Washington. I want you to see this quote that they're going to put on the screen. Let's go to this next one here, Kristen. Here's what they said. Quote from man stabbed. Here's the quote. "What are you going to do, stab me?" You guys kind of picture this here. Do you find that funny? You kind of go, I love this quote. "What are you going to do, stab me?" The obvious answer was, yes, he is. Yes, that's going to happen. Let's go back here to verse 9 here for a minute, because I want you to see something here. Notice what God asked them. It's time for walking. This is something that they would do. Adam and Eve and God would kind of walk together. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Do you know why I find this funny? Yeah, some of you are kind of, I hear mumbling. I don't know exactly what you're saying. Do you guys think you think God really doesn't know where they are? You think God's really going, "Adam, where are you?" You really think he sees this as a big game of hide and seek? Isn't this kind of interesting here? One of the most ironic things. We saw some of, I think, God's irony last week when we referenced the Tower of Babel, and these people are building this huge tower that they think are going to make it to the heavens. And Genesis makes a point of saying that God had to come down to look at it. You know, God had to come down from heaven to see this big giant tower here. Here I find something ironic as well. Funny. Man, I need to switch over to another mic, don't I? Let's try something here. Okay. But here, that's not going to work either. I'm going to find a spot to put this where it's going to stop popping on us. But here I find this extremely funny here that God is asking Adam, where are you? Do you think God knows what's actually happened here? Think he's aware? Notice God's about to question Adam and Eve, and he's about to talk to them. Notice the one person he doesn't question in the whole story is the serpent. One person he doesn't ask any questions of. Do you know why? Because the serpent wasn't going to be redeemed. But us, the image bearers of God, were. It's how many of you parents have ever asked a question to your kids and when you already know the answer? Some of you have done that? I remember a Christian guy that is just really funny, a guy named Ken Davis, and he used to joke about how he would have his kids. I'm going to switch over to this. We good? Okay. He used to ask his kids questions he didn't even really want him to answer. You know, he'd have his daughters up against the wall going, what, you think I'm stupid? Yeah. He really didn't want the answer to that here. So what's God going for here? Does he really not know where Adam is? Or is he trying to say, Adam, talk to me? He's trying to open up this line of communication going, okay, let's talk about this. Let's talk about what's gone on. Now they're not walking together like they were, and Adam is hiding. He's hiding from the God that he would walk with. Why? Because sin had messed up everything. Because sin had tainted the image bearers. Because sin had morphed us and changed us into something that wasn't real pretty and what we didn't need to be in the first place. You want to talk about irony? That's pretty ironic here to me. And you don't actually, and I want you to see this picture. Now they were able to walk with God, and now they can't. You remember what happens? They get kicked out of the garden, and it's actually an act of mercy. They get kicked out of the garden so that they can't eat from the fruit from the tree of life and be able to live in this sinful condition for forever and ever and ever. They get kicked out, okay? Now all of a sudden they can't walk with God, but that doesn't mean God stops walking with people. And you don't have to go very far to see this happen. In fact, the next spot I found it was two chapters later in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Here's what it actually says. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. You guys are welcome to turn here or just listen, whichever you want to do. But I want you to see something interesting. This is Genesis 5:22. We have it on the screen there. They're talking about a guy named Enoch. And it says, and after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Here in Genesis, Enoch's actually mentioned only in four different verses. Four verses. Here in verse 22, it's mentioned that he walks with God. Verse 24, it's mentioned that he walked with God as well. The next chapter, you actually go to the next chapter, you see this in Genesis 6:9. They're talking about a guy named Noah. Here's what Genesis 6:9 says. These are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah what? Walked with God. This relationship with God, this walking with God. Just because sin is in the picture doesn't mean that we have a God who goes, dude, I'm done with you. Mm-mm. Never again. We're done. That's not the case at all. You actually, you look at so many of these stories in Genesis. Abraham, you go to chapter 18, you see that the angel of Yahweh walks right up to his tent and he ends up having lunch with these three angels who are there to represent God, and he got to represent the God who walks with his people. Actually, back in chapter 16, his own little servant girl, Hagar, gets a visit from the angel of the Lord. You actually see Jacob wrestling with God in chapter 32, and I can't get past this fact that despite our sin, we have a God who loves his image bearers, fallen though we may be. And he doesn't give up on us. And he continues to walk with us. So you think about the law of Moses, right? You hear that phrase? Does that seem like an intimidating phrase, the law of Moses? You would think things would change, right? You would think that a bunch of rules would change things. You know, for example, in our Life Connection classes, several of our classes are doing Exodus for a couple of months. And then they're going to spend an entire month in the book of Leviticus. Let me tell you, your Sunday school teachers are terrified about a month in Leviticus. You know why they're terrified about a month in Leviticus? Because it's all just a bunch of rules and a bunch of rules that just seem crazy to us. And we're going to spend an entire month, some of our classes are going to be looking at Leviticus, and our teachers are going, okay, how do I take this weird little mix of laws and make it relevant to us today? And people are kind of stressed out about it. I say all that because that's me. You know, I'm the one doing that. So, but you would think the law of Moses, right? You think, okay, that would change things. All of a sudden, it's not about walking with God. It's about this list of rules. It's about this list of things that we're supposed to do. And we have this little do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. But I love this picture in Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy chapter 23 actually says this in verse 14. It says, "For the Lord your God," what does he do? "Walks throughout your camp to protect you and deliver your enemies to you, so your encampments must be holy." So in the midst of even getting this law of Moses, this list of don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, you would think that this is about God's no longer with us, so now all of a sudden we have to have this list of rules to make sure we stay close with God. But that's not the picture at all. God was still walking with them in the midst of this time. Why? Because the law of Moses wasn't about giving this false sense of closeness. It was about telling you how you're supposed to respond to the God who still walks among us. It's not evidence that he's no longer with us, but it's this fact that he is still right there with us. You know, now I hear that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and honestly, I picture this camp of 1 to 2 million Israelites and Hebrews, and there's no telling how many there are at this point when God is walking with them. I don't picture that there's like this big, giant, massive physical presence of God trying not to step on the little people, you know? I don't think that's exactly what's going on here. Just because, I mean, God is spirit, and I think that this is more of a metaphor. I don't take this passage literally like God is literally walking throughout the camp. I think that this doesn't change the fact that God is there, and that's the point. That God is walking with his people, and he's protecting them from their enemies. But you want to know what's kind of interesting? On the other hand, there's this fascinating passage in Daniel chapter 3. Three guys had refused to bow down and worship the king as God. And see what happens here? And they get thrown in a fiery furnace. You remember that story in Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys get thrown in there, and look at what happens here. King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Well, yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. And he exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Literal. Jesus walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine the three of them? They get thrown in there, and all of a sudden they're not burned up. All of a sudden they got thrown in there tied, they're untied, and they start looking around to each other and going, "Dude, did you see, wait, who are you?" You know, could you imagine that first thing they went, hi? Let me introduce myself to the God who knows them so much, he's right there walking with them in the fiery furnace. I think the reason we see so many mentions on angels throughout the Bible is because they are this visual reminder of the God that while he's high above us, he still walks with us. Do you hear the song we sang? God is higher than the rising sun. You look up, the sun is going to rise and it's going to keep going higher. And God is much higher than any of that. Okay, you kind of catch that picture of that song? The whole point of that song is that the God who is higher than the rising sun still walks with us. With you and with me. He's still with us. He is still the God who walks with us. And then you get to Jesus. There's nothing metaphorical about this. This isn't just a presence of God that's there with us in the camp. This is God Almighty taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus literally walked thousands of miles in humanity's shoes. I love the Gospels. One of my favorite verses is in Matthew 9, verse 35, and it says this, that Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues. We could put it up there on the screen. preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. I love this picture because it basically takes Jesus's, it's like a one-sentence summary of Jesus's life there, isn't it? He's going around all the towns and villages. And how would he go around all the towns and villages? He would walk. He would walk, and he would go from town to village preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching and telling people the good news of the kingdom of God. He's healing disease. He's healing sickness. And it's this amazing picture here. Luke chapter 3 is kind of where Jesus' ministry starts off in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 3 through chapter 7, just detail like the first few months of Jesus' ministry. In those first few months, Luke records him walking from Nazareth to Judea, to Nazareth, to Capernaum, to Judea, to Lake Galilee, to Capernaum, to Nain, all within a period of a few months. That's about 750 miles, not counting all the other times like this that you see where he's going around to the towns and villages. That's also not counting what you see here in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It talks about how he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Just straight travel in the first few months, you see Jesus walking 750 miles. Not to mention all the times he spent walking around those towns. Not to mention all those times he would wake up in the middle of the night and walk to go get a bag of beef jerky or something to eat in the middle of the night, right? Not counting all the times he went off by himself to go pray because Jesus himself needed to get off by himself and walk with God, just the two of them. Do you catch this picture here? The Jesus who walked, he walked this planet just like you and I did. He walked through summer months. He walked through winter months. He walked through some of the most scorching hot hills at times, I think. Do you ever think he had those times where he came across a cool little river crossing and stepped foot in that and went, oh, that feels good? He walked through barren scrublands, and he walked through narrow lanes in cities. He even walked on water, we know, too. That's a pretty impressive walk right there. He walked with people who were rich. He walked with people who were poor. He walked with famous people, and he walked with people who didn't even have the best reputations. Some of those had shady backgrounds. Sometimes Jesus walked alone. Sometimes he walks with so many people crowded around him that you can't even see him break through and be able to walk because there are just so many people crowded around him. Luke chapter 9, you see an interesting thing. You see him actually walk up a mountain to be transfigured in front of Elijah and in front of Moses. And it's only, what, 15 verses later that you see him walk to a Samaritan village where he's not even welcomed. He walked with us. He wore sandals. He got blisters. He probably had times where he didn't have his real sure footing. There were those times where he'd kind of test out a rock, just like you and I would, to see if it would hold him. He probably stepped in animal poop at some point and was frustrated he didn't see that. Because Jesus walked literally in our shoes. He walked among us. Don't miss how important and how profound this is. That the Creator, the one who created all of everything we see, everything we don't see, as we talked about in Colossians 1 3 weeks ago, that Creator takes on flesh and walks among us. No longer is it this kind of a picture where we can walk with God face to face, but Jesus came and walked literally on earth. He walked straight to Golgotha with this wooden cross, this wooden stake strapped onto his back. And then do you know what he did? He walked out of the tomb. That same day, Luke chapter 24 actually records another little story about two of Jesus's followers. The same day as the resurrection, and they are walking along, and they're talking this 7-mile route between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And notice here what verse 14 and 15 says. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near, and what did he do? Walked with them. They don't even recognize who he is at first. They were kept from recognizing him. But you know what they did? Walked with Jesus without even realizing it.
You see Jesus about a month later, he walks to Bethany. He actually ascends all the way to heaven, and he walks through heaven and walks straight up to the throne of God, where do you know what he does? Sits at God's right hand. Why? His earthly mission, his walking here was done. You know he doesn't stay seated at the right hand of God for long. You actually see in Revelation 1 how Jesus is among the seven lampstands, which represents his churches. You see Jesus walking among his churches. And you know what he does? He sends the Holy Spirit to us so that we could have the God of the walk with us at all times. The God who walks with us is now walking inside of our hearts every single day. So we can walk in him. We can keep in step with him. We can have his presence with us wherever we go. I love 61 Isaiah's motto, come walk with us, because it's about coming and doing life side by side with people from another culture and another country. But you know the one thing that we have in common? The love of the Savior who loved us enough that he was willing to send Jesus to come walk in our steps, to walk with us. When we talk about being crafted by God and what we talk about what that really means, I always have to come back to the fact that the original picture was us walking together with God. We know it wasn't designed to be in the Garden of Eden because we had gotten the blueprint from God to go out and spread and fill the earth. We knew that that wasn't going to be a long-term thing. But yet, we messed up. We sinned. So what does God do? He sends Jesus to walk with us so that one day we can walk with him up in heaven again. I love that picture. God is a God who walks. He sent the Holy Spirit to walk with us. And when Jesus came, he walked a mile in our shoes so that we could walk intimately with him again. We have a God who walks with us, the Creator. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you walk with us, that you're there with us as we came here this morning. You're going to be with us as we go home today. You're going to be with us as we go to school or work or wherever we go tomorrow. God, help us to remember that you walk with us. Help us to remember that you're with us every step of the way. And if there's any of us that have never asked you to be our Savior and our Lord, we pray that we'll do that today before we leave this place. Because Jesus came and he walked among us and he died and was nailed on a cross and he walked out of a tomb so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Just like we saw Robert profess that through his baptism this morning. We pray that more of us will do the same thing, that you'll help us to turn our lives over to you, the God who is willing to give up everything for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for how Jesus paid the price that we never could, the forgiveness of our sins. And now we thank you that we get to walk with you again. We pray that you'll be with us. For it's your name we pray. Amen.